go. Lots of different Christmas traditions. How many of you have some? Okay, maybe many of them involve lights. Like this morning, I was out on the ladder and I convinced Amy that it was safe for me if she just held the ladder and I stood on the top of the A-frame and stretched as far as I could while texting a friend. I'm just kidding, actually, I didn't text anybody. We were ordering pizza. But anyway, so no, we didn't do that either. But hanging lights, how many of you have hung your lights so far already? There's lots of traditions around here. I was reading about some of the Tucson traditions. One is Winter Haven. We've often taken a team and said, hey, we're going to meet there and go walk through that. Maybe many of you do that. Zoo lights, I've never done. I want to go do this year, but many people have done zoo lights. And a lot of traditions evolve around light and colors of lights. And so this season, we wanted to look at a series called The Colors of Christmas. And we wanted to look at specific colors each week that kind of help us unpack the Christmas story and the Advent season and things that we've been singing about in these last few songs. And the color I want to get to tonight, you might guess, green. We want to get to this color to look at some things, and in order to get to it, I want to back up a little bit. How many of you grew up in the Midwest or East Coast? Raise your hand. So you understand this next picture that we're going to put up. You understand what this is. People out here don't understand what these pile of things are, but I think, can you go to that picture there? Did it? Yeah. You understand what these are. What are these? They're leaves. For those of you from Arizona, they come off of trees and they fall to the ground. And so we don't have many of these kind of trees that lose their leaves here in Arizona. But in Arizona, we cannonball into swimming pools. But when I was a kid back east, we would cannonball into a pile of leaves. Anyone else ever done that? Yes, okay, my people. So it's a great time. We used to rake up all the leaves from our backyard, make this biggest pile as we possibly could, and then you hoped that you didn't land on a rock as you went careening through the pile of leaves. But it was super fun to build all that, and you realized what was happening in the season of time when that took place. It was fall. That's a crazy name. They named it that. So like the leaves would fall off, and then you would go into this long season of winter. Yeah, we don't know about that much here. You know, it gets chilly here, but we don't know much about winter and snow and all that. And everything kind of goes dormant, and trees look bare. And then in the springtime, there's like this little burst of green that begins to shoot up from the ground and to appear on the trees themselves. And it's a call, it's a declaration that spring and life is coming back. And we see this every season. We don't necessarily see it here all that much in the Southwest, but we understand the cycle of seasons. And tonight I want to look at the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Luke chapter 2, or if you're following along on YouVersion, you can actually participate. I put a poll in there if you've ever cannonballed into leaves, or maybe you're just from Arizona, you cannonballed into pools. That's how you do it. So you can participate with that. Again, YouVersion has all our notes, and you can go back to them at any point, and you can look at this. But in Luke chapter 2, here's how he starts the Christmas story. He starts with these famous words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued this decree that a census should be taken of the whole Roman world. Now, we usually skip over that part, right? We usually kind of try to get to the angels, right? Angels are cool. It'd be nice to meet an angel. And angels have this message, and it lights up the whole sky, and there's shepherds, and there's sheep, and it's awesome. And we try to get to that part, and we will get to that part. But tonight, I want us to kind of look at the color of Christmas in green as something that burst forth into a moment of history that had been waiting for life to come. Long before we get to the angels' declaration and their song and the shepherds showing up and the story of Christmas beginning to gain traction that we understand and that we put our minds around, God was at work. And I think often we miss it. And I think sometimes even in our lives, we think, you know, you ever found yourself asking the question, God, where are you? Like, you seem to be a little tardy. I don't know if you ever got in trouble for tardies at school. It's when you're running late, and I don't know if you've ever felt that way with God, that God, maybe you're running late. And see, what you have to understand is as we begin to unwrap the Christmas story and to wrestle with it again and allow it to revitalize our lives and how we see the world, you have to know that before the Christmas story, the angels show up and the declaration, there's 400 years of silence, of not a lot going on. In fact, in the ancient scriptures and understanding the Old Testament, God had been communicating with his people and working with them and sending them prophets and sending them leaders. And then all of a sudden, the story just kind of goes quiet. And there's nothing. In this intertestamental period of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there doesn't seem to be a lot going on at all. And I wonder if maybe people back then who were going about the normal parts of their day, maybe would be like you and I as we go through the normal parts of our day and we wonder, God, where are you? What are you up to? Our world's a mess. God, how are you doing? Do you ever feel like God might be running a little bit tardy or find yourself asking that question? And what you have to understand is the Christmas story helps us unpack God's first arrival. And because God arrived the first time, he promises he will come a second time. In fact, people begin to wonder, okay, well, it's been a long time since Jesus showed up. It's been a long time since the Christmas story. Where is the second coming? And we kind of hear those questions and people talk about it. And they begin to ask, you know, is this really going to happen? And what we need to understand is God's timing is perfect. It may not be what we like. It may not be what we want or what we desire. But God's timing is always perfect. And even thinking of the second coming, Peter begins to talk about this as he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he says, where is the second coming? People are asking, and they're portraying, they're asking Peter, they're kind of saying, where is the second coming? They've almost tried to say that it's going to happen. That it's almost like trying to prove, okay, well, it's not going to happen because it hasn't happened. That's silly logic. In a way, but that's a legitimate question. He goes on, he begins to say in chapter 3, verse 8, but do not forget this, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, God's perspective of time is way different than our perspective. Our perspective is linear. We only know this moment into the next. God stands outside of time. He stands outside of time. He's seen everything that's happened and will happen already. And that's why he has this patience where he's wanting people to repent, to come back. And from our vantage point, we struggle to see that. And we begin to ask these questions. God, where are you? And I wonder if toward the end of the Old Testament, in this 400 years of silence, if people were asking that question, God, where are you? You were supposed to be sending this Messiah. You were supposed to burst forth, and yet it's just still winter. It's just this really long, silent winter. And then we begin to see the Christmas story unfold. What I want you to experience tonight a little bit is that the Christmas story was actually unfolding in the silence. That here's the reminder for us. As we are waiting, God is always working. As you are waiting in your life, God is always working. I know for some of you, you may be sitting here going, you know, I thought I would be over this addiction by now. I thought it would be in the rearview mirror and be past it. I thought I would be married by now. I thought I would have kids by now. I thought I would have that promotion or that I would have graduated and I would have gotten this accomplishment done in life. And maybe there's a lot of I thought I would have by now. And there's maybe some of those sounds that are ringing around in your own heart and your own life and the silence of your room where you wonder, God, where are you? Why is this taking so much longer than I thought? Why is this unfolding where I couldn't get my arms around it? But yet we are called and invited to live as God's kids who are trusting in their Heavenly Father's perfect timing, even when it's different than ours. It's not what we would project. It's not what we would understand. And in Luke chapter 2, in those days, I want you to get stuck there for a minute. In those days. Why those days? Why not other days? Why not several hundred years before, several hundred years after? What you have to begin to understand is you look at world history a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson, so stay with me. Don't get bored. I'll try to make it fast. Persia, in those days, those 400, 500, 600 years before, Persia's really kind of taken over the world. They're conquering everybody. And they're kind of eating up a lot of the territory and understanding. And the Greeks become frustrated with that. And they don't like this. And so they begin to converge. And you've heard of Philip of Macedon, who unites the Greeks and he leads them into battle to halt the progress of Persia and their conquering. And then he dies and his son takes over. His son was Alexander the Great, not the good, the great. And in about 350 years or so before Jesus comes to the scene, Alexander the Great conquers the known world in about 12 years. That's why he's the great. He takes over. Everything is working very, very well. In history, he unites the people. In a lot of ways, he's the one that introduces a common language of Greek. Everybody knew a little bit of Greek. Why is that important? Well, stories spread by language, don't they? And if everyone knows a little bit of Greek, can a story spread faster and further, quicker? Yeah, it can. And if everyone knows a little bit of Greek, then maybe the story of the world, the story of the century, the story of millennium, if that story got told into that time period, then maybe, just maybe, that story would spread and go far. Jesus is going to be born into a world where almost everybody knows a little bit of that language, language enough to understand a story that's going to be told. It would have been prepared for him. Because everyone can speak that a little bit. It's interesting that the Greeks take the Old Testament, the Jewish Old Testament, they were the only ones that had that scripture, and they turn it into what's called the Septuagint. That's a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. And now everybody who has access to it can begin to understand the Old Testament knowledge of the God who created the world and the one who put a plan in motion that one day he would send a Messiah, a Redeemer, who would make all things right and who would lead people back to be able to have life with God, not through this sacrificial system and trying to earn it, but in a way that God would provide a way for them to be made right through faith. And so you look through this Old Testament story, and it's so rich with so many prophecies about the Old Testament and so many prophecies about the coming Messiah that people wouldn't have ever known. But yet, because everyone knows a little bit of Greek, and it's unifying this whole region and pretty much the whole known world as it's getting translated into the Septuagint, people are beginning to read the story and understand. Fast forward now, about 63 years before Jesus comes, and the Romans, they rise up, and they take over power, right? And the mighty Rome conquers and stomps, and their dominance goes even further, and they become the new king of the hills, so to speak, as they begin to own everything and spread out even more, and they have pretty much brought the Pax Romana, this peace of Rome, because there's not a whole lot of wars going on, because Rome's pretty much conquered everything. There's only a little bit of squabbles here and there going up, and the famous Roman Emperor Julius Caesar, you know about him, you read about him, E2 Brutus. So, he gets taken out, right? And then Augustus comes onto the scene. What's interesting there is a few years before Jesus comes, there's this diaspora, this scattering of the Jews. It's this deportation, if you will, so to speak, of taking Jews who are in a concentrated area and saying, hey, we're going to spread you all over the Roman world. They didn't like that. But think about it from a historical perspective. Now, God's people are not just concentrated in one area, but they're out and about and all over the known world at the time. And they know the story. They're just waiting. And it's silent, and it feels like God's tardy. And it feels like he's not showing up. But what you begin to understand and what you begin to see is that God's really been at work this whole entire time. And that the Christmas story that the angels share is actually a story that's been unfolding for 400, 500, 600 years and even further back than that. They just haven't known what's really transpiring, how things are really going. That this Pax Romana, as Rome has conquered the known world, and there isn't a whole lot of other just little tiny squabbles, there's not giant wars going on. Think about it from a beauty contestant's perspective. What are they going to say now? They can't pray for peace, that it's kind of there. They can't ask for world peace, they can't have all these things. And so Pax Romana is over this whole place. And yes, it's suppression of the Jewish people and of all the people they've conquered and all that, but in the incubator of that kind of world system, the Messiah is just around the corner. See, God's timing is perfect. And it may not be what they have wanted, but it's what was needed in order for things to transpire. See, God was not silent at all. He was actually orchestrating. God has both hands on the wheel of history, and he's steering it just fine. So even today, when we get a little rattled, God, where are you? What are you doing? God's got both hands on the wheel, and it will be just fine. It may not be what we want, but it is what he wants. And he's the one that writes history. He's the one that puts people in power. He's the one that steers people. He's the one that removes power from some and rises up others. He does that. We may think we do, but no. God oversees all of that. So in the silence of the Christmas story, the start of it, what looks like it's out of control is actually just fine. In fact, it's in perfect control. And we can trust God's perfect timing. In the winter of your life, you can be confident that God is at work, friend. And I know for you, I know you've got winters in your life. I do too. There's times and moments where we feel like, God, where are you? How can you be at work? I don't feel you. I don't sense you. I don't see you. And yet he's still there. And he's still at work orchestrating things on our behalf. I love Psalm 121 says, I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, that he does not sleep, he does not slumber, he watches over you. Friend, he is always attentive, and he is direct in his leadership over your life. Now, can you make dumb decisions and go on a detour? Yeah, we've all done it. But God has a beautiful way of being able to get us back on track as we trust him and as he stands sovereignly over what's going on around us. And he begins to direct just as he was doing then. God's timing is perfect, and he is always at work, friend. God's timing is perfect. And as you wait, God works. And we need to be reminded of that, I think, often. You're getting ready to go shopping, probably, for Christmas presents for people that you love and people that you know. And I don't know about you and how you shop and what your trends are and what your kind of your go-to patterns are. I want you to think about shopping maybe Christmas Eve. Let's just take a wild guess what gender is probably most occupying the stores on a Christmas Eve. Who would you think? Yeah, men. I'm really good shopping for birthdays. I do pretty good at birthdays. Like my son's, graduation gift, it was pretty good because, like, I had 4-year heads up that was coming. And so, I was hoping in 4 years, that would be 5 maybe, but we were hoping for that. And so I do pretty good with that. But at Christmas, it's tough, isn't it? It just seems tough. And sometimes I'll walk in, like, here's my MO, like, shopping for Christmas, and it's not great. I'm going to admit weakness here. So I park the car. And I walk into the store and I look around, and about 5 to 10 minutes in, if I haven't seen something, I'm done. Okay? I'm not maybe like you. Maybe you're wired different and you like to go through like that whole store and like then another one. Yeah, we're different. because I'll go to one place and I'll look around and I'm looking for that perfect gift, but I'm really just kind of winging it in the moment and I'm trying to find something. And maybe I'll pick that up and I'll bring it home and I'll try to find nice wrapping paper and I'll try to put some thought into it, but I'm really not. And I think sometimes we feel like maybe God handles life that way. That is, he's just kind of winging the gift. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Why? Love gives. That's what it does. And God's not like me. He doesn't just park and go into one store and be like, oh, well, I guess this will be okay for Jack. And then go home and wrap it. That's the beauty of the Christmas story. Not the angel part. We'll get to that. But before that ever happened, for centuries, God is in control of history. And he is creating a place and a space where when his story shows up in the next chapter, it's able to spread. And it's able to find traction quicker and to go further faster. That it's able to take history from its past and people interpret it in the right way because they're able to read it the way it was meant to be read. It's not a foreign language to them anymore. That the right people are in charge, even though it feels like they're evil, and they are, but the right people are in place for his story to find traction, for a people who are looking for a hope, to see that the only hope that's worth looking for comes from him and no one else. That's the beauty of the Christmas story, is that in those days, God knew exactly what he was doing. And in those days, he was doing some of his best work to set the stage for the Messiah and for his story to burst forth. And to come from a really long, dark, deep winter for the green of life to burst into the scene and to interrupt everything, to change everything for all of time. That's the beauty of the Christmas story in those days. It goes on. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census to take place with Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. We'll begin to look at that a little bit next week. Everyone has to go to their own town to get counted. Isn't that interesting? That Joseph has to go to Bethlehem. This isn't a mail in your ballot type thing. This is, hey, you got to travel here. This isn't call up Uber and get there. This is you got to pack up on a donkey and walk hundreds of miles to get to your place. Isn't it interesting that he has to go to a place that Micah, the writer of the Old Testament book of Micah, recorded 700 years before this moment, says these words, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. You, Bethlehem, you're the one that the Messiah is going to be born." Where's Joseph residing? Not Bethlehem. But yet, now someone else is in charge, and Pax Romana is rolling forth, and there's peace. And a ruler sitting in some on a throne somewhere says, you know what? I think I want to take account of my people. Let's make everyone go to their hometown. And everybody would do what? Groan, right? And 700 years before that groan, Micah pens words that says, Messiah will come from Bethlehem. And so Joseph calls up the Uber donkey, and off they go to get to his hometown because he's from the line of David. And that's where he's got to go to register. That's where he's got to go to be counted. And what he thinks is a mess up and a detour in the story is actually the beginning. And really, if we're honest, the middle, because it was talked about 700 years before that. And so God's timing is perfect. It's not a wing and a prayer. It is perfect. He's got both hands on the wheel, and he's just fine. And in your life, you can trust that his timing is perfect. You can also trust that God always keeps his promises. And what he said to Micah 700 years before, he brought to be true. God keeps his promises. God's timing is perfect. And as you enter into this Christmas season, here's my challenge for you. Every time you see the color green, whether it's the Christmas tree you're putting lights on and ornaments on, whether it's Winter Haven, whether you're walking down, whether it's a green light at a stoplight, every time you see the color green, you be reminded that God's timing is perfect and that God keeps his promises, friends. He is always at work. And how I want to end tonight is I just want to pray for you. I know for some of you, you've got things going on in life that you're struggling with. You're really asking those questions. God, where are you? I don't know. Maybe it's for a friend. Maybe it's for you. And I just want to pray for you that God will be at work. And though it may feel silent, that you'll know God's at work behind the scenes. And then give us a moment to take communion. We'll continue on in worship here, and we'll end tonight with a couple songs. It's going to be a great season, and I pray for God's best for you this Christmas and for us as a whole community. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I pray and ask that that we would be a people that understand that the Christmas story was unfolding long before angels showed up and made an announcement and sang a couple songs. That in the still silence of a deep, dark winter, what felt like in history, you had both hands on the wheel, that you were at work and you were orchestrating things exactly the way you wanted. Nothing threw you off. And what seemed unstable to some, what seemed like an inconvenience to many, was all part of your plan to bring your hope and the life-giving love of Jesus into this world. That's what we remember this Christmas season. Joy to the world. That was the point. You brought pure joy, your joy, and put on display in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for our friends here. God, so many of us might be in a quote-unquote time of winter where we're feeling like you're running late, feeling like we don't understand what's going on, where we don't sense your activity or your presence. God, I ask that you would continue to be at work. Father, in little glimpses here and there, would you let your presence be known and sensed and felt? Would you allow your hope to be a renewing, life-giving source to each one here? May we be a people in our individual circumstances that can rest again in a fresh way tonight, knowing that your timing is perfect, that you're a God who keeps his promises, and that we can bring our problems and you cover them with your promise, that we're never alone. You're always with us. And what seems like winter will soon break forth with the hope of spring. Because you're in charge and you have good things planned for us. Plans for a hope and a future you have for each one. We remember that hope as we take communion tonight, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, giving of his body, of his blood, that we might have life with you through faith in him. Father, we love you. Would you stir our hearts as we continue in worship?